And that is the love for us that he showed. He showed his love for dying on the cross for us. So that's a model for us as well. When we love, it's a love of action. It's a love of sacrifice is what he showed to us. If you can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. So we're beginning through the book of Colossians, which is an epistle, a letter that was written by Paul, the apostle, to the church that was in Colossae. And I don't believe Paul had ever met these people in Colossae. He had heard of their faith, as we'll see today, and he was writing a letter to them, giving them instruction from God. And this letter we look at today, and it's to be passed around from church to church, and we're looking at it today for our own selves, seeing what God had to say for us in the book of Colossians. Now, some of you might remember, if you're basketball fans, 2 years ago, the NCAA championship game. It was Duke versus Butler, right? And Duke is this team, they've been the best for about the last 30 years. I mean, they're probably the most consistent, strong basketball program is Duke. And they were playing against Butler, this small team from this small conference. And it was the David versus Goliath is what, you know, people would say. And it came down to, with 3.7 seconds left, this man got the ball, he dribbled down to half court, and time was running out. He launched what everybody would call a hope and a prayer, right, from half court. And as it went, it came and it hit on the rim and just bounced off. And Duke was the national championship. David didn't beat Goliath in that sense, right? What did I just say in that, that we would, as a Christian, say, I don't know about that. They call a half-court shot throwing up a hope and a prayer. What does that mean? Not much chance of it happening, right? Is that the way Christian hope and Christian prayer is? No, I mean, we don't think, when we say, you know, Christian hope, we're not thinking, well, it's probably not going to happen, but... When we say, when we're going to pray, it's not like, well, you know, it's a half-court shot. We'll pray, you know. In basketball, they throw up a prayer. And the world, without us even knowing it, sometimes we as Christians adopt that. We're saying a prayer doesn't have much chance of happening. And so we want to be careful on just the things throughout the world that we say, and we look at it from the Bible. That doesn't make sense. That's not a hope and a prayer. A hope and a prayer would go in, right? And so something to look at. But the Bible here in the book of Colossians talks about prayer. Talks about hope, and I want to today look at these things from what the world kind of defines them as, what prayer is, what hope is, what love is, what faith is, and look at what the Bible defines it as well. So we're going to go through verses 3 through 8 in the book of Colossians. If you please stand with me if you're able. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I want this to be a challenge to us too. We know what we believe, we know what the Bible says, but to live out our faith. To live out our faith. Let's start Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye learned also of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, just me personally, that I have the joy of being able to preach your word. Thank you for allowing that to happen. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless this message and the words that we hear. Help each of us to read your word, to search the scriptures, to see whether these things are so, but to apply them to our life and not just be like a man looking in a mirror and turning away without combing our hair, but to make changes based off of the mirror of your word. So let us see what's in your word, Lord, today. Help me to preach effectively. Help me to rightly divide your word. And may we all come away from this and grow as Christians. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so whenever we listen to preaching, when I listen to preaching during the week, you want to listen and allow the Spirit of God to convict you. The Holy Spirit is given to us to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit will tell us where we're wrong. The Holy Spirit will tell us what we need to do that's right. And it will convince us of the judgment that's to come. And so when we're listening, when we're in church, when we're listening to messages or lessons, focus on yourself, not on, you know, what so-and-so should be doing and what this, but what does the Word of God mean and how is it speaking to us and how's the Holy Spirit speaking to us through His Word? First we see in verse 3, Paul and Timothy was with him. But he says that we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He does this by praying. How often does he pray for them? Always. He said, I'm praying always for you. And that brings up the subject of prayer. He prays for these people he'd never met in Colossae. He prays for them. And we're going to see what he gives thanks to God for in a little bit. But bringing up the subject of prayer, just like I kind of mentioned that half-court shot, prayer is something, you know, if there's a small likelihood of it happening, you know, you throw up a prayer. The world kind of sees prayer as something we do when all else fails. It's a last resort. And even in our daily lives, we can fall into this. If we, you know, we have something's wrong with Jimmy, our little boy or something. We want to first take his temperature, then we want to, you know, check the internet, see what the symptoms are, then we want to maybe give him some drugs, then we want to maybe go to the doctor, we want to do all these things. What did we forget? Prayer. We would only pray if it gets really, really bad and nothing else seems to work. So even in our minds, we start with what we think is, you know, the most likely to work. And it takes a while to get down to prayer. Is that the way a Christian should be? We should be praying without ceasing. Prayer is the most likely thing to work, is it not? And so we should not have the attitude that the world has, when all else fails, then pray. And that's easy to let creep into our lives, is when all else fails, then I'll pray. Even an atheist, even these people would think prayer's all right. If you're trapped in a well 100 feet below the ground, you have no communication, you have no ladder, you have no hope, then I think even an atheist would probably pray. You know, you have no other hope, then might as well throw up a prayer, right? And that is what the world says about prayer. But that's not a biblical view of prayer. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. In verse 3 here, it says they're praying always for you. There was really seemed to be no big issue at Colossae. There was nothing, they weren't under attack by some foreign invader. There was nothing, but he still prayed always for them. We should be praying all the time, whether we're sick, whether we're healthy, whether we feel we're in a trial, whether we don't feel where we are. We should be praying constantly. So I ask you this morning to start out with, what about your prayer life? How would you characterize your prayer life? Is it more like the world's, that when you're in trouble, when your back's against the wall, then you'll pray? Or are you praying like Paul here, praying always for you? I mean, it's not wrong to pray when your back's against the wall. God can heal you. God can, you know, but we should pray all the time as well. So what's your first response? Let's go to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 16. Just to look at an example of somebody that didn't go to the Lord in prayer, but trusted in other things. Because our view of prayer as Christians is not something that has a small chance of happening. We know God can do anything. He created the heavens and the earth. If it's in God's will, He will do it immediately. So it's the most powerful option we have is prayer. 2 Chronicles 16, we're just going to look at verse 12. And we're looking at this king called King Asa. And King Asa was a good king. He did a lot of good things. But towards the end of his reign, we read this. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. We say, how could you not seek? But do we not do that? I know in our own life, it's so much easier to trust in men, to trust in something else, than to trust in the Lord. Our first thing should be to go to the Lord. When something good happens, we thank the Lord. When something bad happens, we should go to the Lord. Now, is it wrong to go to physicians? No, Jesus said himself, he said, you know, those that are well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. So the sick do have need, and God gives us physicians to go to. But this man trusted in the physicians and did not seek the Lord. We need to understand as Christians, we don't let the mindset of the world overtake us that prayer is something we do when nothing else works. That should be the first thing that we do, is prayer. So I challenge you to think on your own life. Is prayer your first thing? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you praying always for somebody, whether you're in good or bad, whatever? Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, and he's praying for these people in Colossae who had nothing going on. You think he would just be focused on himself and praying for that. But we're praying for all people. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying for others. We're praying in good and in bad. We pray for our enemies. Pray for fellow Christians. Pray for those we haven't even met. We should pray fervently. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer, not just going through it like, well, I got to pray today, but fervently praying and living a righteous life, getting rid of sin in your life so there's nothing between you and God. The Bible even says, husbands, you know, you can have your prayers hindered if you don't treat your wives right. So, but we need to do these things that the Bible tells us so that we can have fervent prayer. We can call upon the name of the Lord. We need to pray sincerely, right? Not praying in front of others, trying to think other, well, they think I'm so pious. We want to pray sincerely. The Bible says, go to your closet and pray. Sometimes here in church we pray, you know, corporately. But we need to pray to God sincerely, not worried about what men are thinking, because that's what the Pharisees did, right? They prayed on the corners so that men would see them and think, well, that's a very religious man. We should pray spontaneous prayers from the heart, not prayers that we learn out of a book or not prayers that we've learned from somebody else and just we say them over and over and think that God's going to be impressed by our much babbling. That's called vain repetition, the Bible calls that. We want to pray from the heart. We should pray with understanding. We should pray without ceasing, the Bible says. So that's a Christian view of prayer. And prayer unleashes the power of God. God can do it without our prayers, but God prefers to work through the prayers of the saints, through the prayers of His people. And so we pray to God. It's not like throwing up a half-court shot. It's a slam dunk, is it not? It's prayer. So we want to be careful that we're having the right view of prayer. Look, let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3, again we'll read, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And now we're going to see three things that He gives thanks for, always. First, in verse 4, He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So He prays and gives thanks to God for their faith, the Colossians' faith. Also in verse 4, He says, also for your love which you have for all saints. So He gives thanks for their love. And then in verse 5, also for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So three things that He mentions here that He prays for them all the time. For their faith, for their love, and for their hope. So we're going to look at those three things that He prayed for. First of all, He said, we pray always for you since we heard of your faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So He thanked God through prayer for their salvation. Because only God can save. It's only through Jesus Christ that people can be saved. And He thanked God for saving them. We're saved by faith. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And so we should rejoice when we hear others come to salvation. If we're driving down the road and we hear a radio station and somebody preaching the gospel, we should rejoice that the Word of God's being preached so that people can come to salvation. We as believers should be thanking God every time His Word of God is preached, because it will not return void. So we want to hear the Word of the truth of the gospel, as it says in verse 5, preached. And so we thank God not only for our salvation, but also for others. We see this, that Paul said he thanked them for their faith. He thanked God for their faith. Now, the world has a definition of faith. I have some relatives that, you know, some things are kind of looking impossible in their life. Maybe they're going through a divorce or doing something, and they're like, well, I have faith that it's going to work out. And their faith, it's not like I have faith in God that it's going to work. It's just I have faith. And the world talks about just having faith. And you say, you know, you can have faith. That doesn't offend anybody to have faith. Everybody has faith in something. An atheist has faith in himself and in other men. So having faith in itself is not good. It matters for a Christian what that faith is in, does it not? We thank God for the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And for a Christian, it's not just having faith, it's having your faith in the right person, Jesus Christ. And so again, there we see two different things. The world can talk about faith, and faith is good, and oh, yes, you have a time for faith-based stuff. And yes, they can talk about faith, but for a Christian, it matters who that faith is in. Matters what your are you putting your faith in your own works plus Jesus Christ? So it matters. So the Christian view of faith even is different than the world view of faith. So he thanks them for their faith. Thanks God for their faith. Second, in verse 4, he says, we give thanks to God for the love which ye have to all the saints. So this man Epaphras, he comes and he told Paul, who is in prison, about the love that these Colossians have for all the fellow believers, for all the fellow saints. Now, how would Epaphras know about their love? Do you think he came and said, Paul, these people, I know they have a strong inner feeling about other people. I haven't seen it really, but I know that they have a feeling, you know, of intense, you know, love for each other. I haven't seen it, but is that the love he's talking about, the love that you can't see? Christian love is a love of action. We can see these things. We can see Christian love. The world's love is a feeling that comes and goes with intensity. You know, a man and a woman can come up and promise to love each other till death do us part, but then 10 years later, the man or the woman says, well, I really don't love them anymore. And they're talking about that feeling that they have inside. But God commands us to love our wives. It's not a feeling, it's an action. He says, do those things that are loving. You treat her good. You take care of her. You say kind words. You do Christian things to your wife. You show her love, just like we are to show love to others. So this love that Paul's talking about here is not a love that's just a feeling. It's a love of action. Let's go to 1 John just to get a better definition of love. 1 John, because this is tough. I think my wife was just, we were in Sam's Club, weren't we? And you sat down, there was Lion King something showing. And just the Disney movies and these kind of things, she sat down in this little area kind of for kids to play, and they were showing Lion King or something on there. And it was talking all about this love, and this lion was going on. But it's this love feeling that Disney puts out, you know, that you're going to fall in love, and it's going to be happily ever after. And that's what it's based on, is a feeling. And that's what we're sold. We're sold Cupid shooting arrows. We're sold that love is a feeling. But the Bible says love is not a feeling, it's an action. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we're saved because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we're able to see the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we see what love is. God is love, and that's how we see his love, is because he laid down his life for us. So we ought to also let people see our love by laying down our life for them. Verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, but shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we have the ability to help our brother, he's in need, and we don't do it, that's not love. The Bible said, how does he have love in him? So love is a love of action. It's a love of doing something. We can't just sit back and say, yes, I really love John and June, and if they're in need, we don't do anything for them. But I have that feeling for them. Christian love is a love that we can see. It's a love of action. Look at verse 18. It sums it all up. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Not by just saying I love you, but in deed and in truth. Husbands, love your wives. It's indeed in truth. We can all say before we go to bed, I love you, honey. But how are we treating them that, you know, 18 hours, that however long we're up, you know? How are we treating them? We can always say, I love you, honey, but then we, you know, treat them harshly. We don't pay attention. We do our own thing. We're really loving ourselves all day long. Don't love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's the love we're talking about as Christians. That's the love as husbands we need for our wives. That's the love as Christians we need for each other. Let's go back to Colossians. Because that's the love that Paul was thanking God for. He heard of their love. Epaphras told him about these guys. They're probably giving money to those that are in need. They're helping out. They're doing things that Christians do that normally we don't do because we're in it for ourselves. But these people are saved. And so now we're bearing different fruit. And there's love that is shown one for another. So there's two things there that he is giving thanks for their faith, for their salvation, and secondly, for their love. Look at verse 5. The third thing that Paul gives thanks constantly in prayers for is for the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. For their hope that's laid up for them in heaven. As believers, they had a different hope. And hope for a believer is a lot different than hope in the world, the world's view of hope. The world's definition of hope is like, well, you can really hope that it can happen. That's fine, but don't get your hopes up too high. You know, a hope in the world is something that you desire to happen, but it's probably not going to happen. You know, I could hope that I throw a ball over my head and it's going to go in the goal, but probably not. You know, we could hope that something would happen, but probably not. That's the world's view of hope. If you say hope, it's like, what? But that's not the Christian view of hope. The Bible says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. God is our hope. Nothing's more sure than God, so nothing's more sure than a Christian's hope. The Bible says, I hope in thy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, so when we hope in his word, nothing's more sure than that. So a Christian hope is not, well, I really wish it would happen, but probably not. No, a Christian view of hope is, I really cannot wait for it to happen. I look forward to it, and I trust it because I know who I'm trusting in. My hope is in the Lord God. My hope is in his word. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, has promised us before the world began. God has promised eternal life. And that's the hope that we have. We have hope in God who cannot lie, and we have this hope of eternal life. We look forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Titus 2:13 says. And so a Christian hope is looking forward to something, but that's it's not like we're looking forward to it, but it's probably not going to happen. A Christian view is we're looking forward to it, and we know it's going to happen because God says it. God is our hope. He is true. And so Christian hope is totally different than the world's hope, and Christian hope can it can change our lives because of the hope that we have. The Bible says that before Christ, we have no hope. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because as Christians, we have hope that we did not have before we were saved. If there's anybody out here today that is not saved, you don't have this hope unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ephesians 2, and we were all this way one time. That's why this says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time, ye were without Christ. All of us at some time were without Christ. Before we came, before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were without Christ. We were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't Jews. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So without Christ, without God, we have no hope. Without God, without Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. Because at the very best, we live our life now, try to get what we can get for this 80 years. We do all we can because we have no hope in the future. We don't know what's happening in the future. We might as well deal with what we got right now and try to live our best life now, right? We do everything we can. We fight and we scratch for this life because we don't have a hope until we know Jesus Christ. Once we know Jesus Christ, we have a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. And that's what Paul's thanking God for these Colossians. For the hope that's laid up in heaven. And now as Christians, we know we got 80 years on this life, Lord willing. For some of us more. Right? And that's a blessing. But we got 80 years on this life. On earth. But then after that, what do we have? We have 80 times 80 times 80 times 80, and then we've just begun. I mean, when we look at that, we look at a future that is never ending, that's eternal, and it's with Jesus Christ as King. It's with a righteous King. We don't have to deal with elections and all these problems, all these things. It's with no tears. It's with no pain. It's with no sin. It's in a perfect place forever. So that changes our lives. If we think on that hope, that changes our lives. Because no longer are we going to mope around, well, look at the lot I got in life. And look at these guys. No. We got Jesus Christ. We have a hope of things to come that's so much better. We can't even imagine the things to come. And so we can deal with anything for 80 years as Christians. As Paul's in prison here in Rome, he's not moping around saying, I can't believe it. I turned to God. I trusted Him. I had everything good before I came to Christ. Now look at me. I go to Christ. Now I'm in prison. I've got beaten. No, he's not doing that. He has a hope that's laid up for him in heaven, right? And none of us, since we became Christians, have gotten beaten and bruised and put in prison. And yet there are Christians that mope around and Christians that think, man, I just wish I could do what, you know, something else. But we want to live out our hope. We want to live out our lives as Christians. Because the world, it's, without hope, the Bible says, is going to live differently than a Christian with hope. The world, and like myself before I was a Christian, you're going to do certain things. You're going to, you know, why not just enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Because you only got this season. You got 80 years at best. If you don't kill yourself in the meantime, you got 80 years because you don't know what's coming, and you probably do know what's coming. It's probably not good. It's probably hell. And so the world should live it up and enjoy the pleasures of sin because they have no hope, but we have hope. So that's why for 80 years we can say, well, no, we're going to shun that pleasure of sin. We're going to do what Christ wants me to do. And though the world's eyes, it may look silly, though our flesh maybe fights against it, we know it's the truth, and we have this hope that's laid up for us in heaven. So we can do things that maybe we would not do before. And before you're saved, you're like, I got to get this stuff. I got to get a good job. I got to have money. I got to get all these things and accumulate this stuff. That's the way the world should act. That's what they should do because that's living to their worldview. They think this is all there is, and so they better build up as much stuff as they can in as quick amount of time as they can and enjoy that stuff. You wouldn't waste a Sunday morning listening to me talk. There's fun things to be doing, right? And so that's just living their worldview. But what we don't want to do as Christians is get trapped into that. Because as Christians, we know that's false. What does it matter if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? It matters nothing. What does it matter if we lose our children's soul because we're out here gaining money and doing these things that are going to pass away anyway? We know what's going to happen to this earth. It's going to be burnt up and melting in a fervent heat. All this stuff's gone. And if we're not around when that happens, if we die before, then we're going to leave the stuff here. So as Christians, we should live totally different because we have a totally different mindset, but a lot of times we do not. Because somehow, and it happens to me, it happens to you, we get trapped into thinking like the world. We get trapped into the world's thinking of prayer, the world's thinking of, you know, faith, the world's thinking of love, and the world's thinking of hope. We have a hope that they do not have. We have a hope that we did not have before we came to Jesus Christ. So we got to live that hope. And that's the challenge for us. Live what we know. Live what we believe. Live in that hope. Let's go back to Colossians. That's why Paul, I believe in 2 Timothy, he says, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. He endured everything. He didn't care. He knew that his life was but a vapor. Here for a little bit and then it vanishes away. And then real life would begin. And he knew that if he got beat, if he got bruised to the point of death, it's going to be far better. He's going to be with Jesus Christ. He had nothing to lose, and we as Christians have nothing to lose. The world, before we're Christians, we have everything to lose. Because this is everything, but for us, it's not everything. This morning, I was thinking about an analogy. If we were living in an apartment building, and we knew, they said, you got a month, and then we're going to knock down the building with a wrecking ball. So we're going to have to find a new place. Would we spend that month, you know, decorating and painting the walls and putting in new carpet and making sure it's just right for us, making a TV screen that fits in the wall and fixing up just so it's going to be a perfect place for us to live forever? Of course not. We'd be stupid. We know that it's going to be destroyed in a month. So what are we doing here on earth? You know, doing all these things for our life here on earth. We know this earth's going to be destroyed. We know we're not going to be here to enjoy it. And you think, well, we got 80 years here. That was only a month in that apartment. But what's 80 years compared to eternity? A fool would only lay up treasures on earth for 80 years when we can understand that for eternity, forever and ever and ever, we're going to live with Christ. And Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where thief can't break through and steal, where moth can't come through and destroy. So back to Colossians. So this hope, this Christian hope is a big deal. We want to live in that hope. We want to look forward to Jesus Christ and look forward to being with Him. And so we're looking forward to that. We know that this world, besides what we do for Christ, really doesn't matter. How much money we have really doesn't matter. What kind of clothes we have really don't matter. Right? But what we do for Christ, that matters. It changes our worldview. All right, we're still in verse 5. He says, I thank God, give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And verse 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. How did they get this hope? They don't just get this hope because they think, well, I'm going to just be a hopeful person. I'm going to be a positive self-esteem. I'm going to speak this hope into my life. No, the hope only comes through the gospel. And the gospel is spoken to them in the word of truth of the gospel. We have to speak the word of truth of the gospel for people to hear this and have this hope. We can't, the world tries to, and you know, false teachers and preachers try to come up and get people to have this hope, get people to have this stuff without preaching the gospel, without preaching the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. And the gospel is the good news, but we got to know the bad news as well. We got to know that if we, without Christ, all of us without Christ, are sinners and we're on our way to hell. That without Jesus Christ, none of us stand a chance because we all lie, we all steal. We all do not honor God the way, we don't love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. So we deserve punishment for those sins, but Jesus Christ came, as I read in Isaiah, He came and He died for the iniquities of us all. He shed His blood for our sins. And that's the gospel, that if we would put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way, the only possible way we could be saved was through Jesus, and we understand our sinfulness, and we turn to God and ask Him to save us, then we can have that hope. But we can't bypass the gospel and just try to give hope, because the world without Christ, without God, is without hope. Back to Colossians. Verse 6, it says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. The gospel is now for all the world. For a time, we see in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached in languages, foreign languages, it was preached to Jews. It was devout Jews from all over the world came and heard the message. And so 3,000 Jews were saved and became Christians. And that message through Acts, all the way through chapter 10, it was to Jews. But then Peter had a vision that said, this is not for the Jews only, but for Gentiles. It's for the whole world. And Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, the preacher to the Gentiles, a teacher to the Gentiles, to us, praise the Lord. Anybody that's not Jewish by descent is a Gentile. If you're not a Jewish person, you're a Gentile. And now the gospel has came to us, and that was God's plan through the Old Testament. You see Him alluding to that it would come to people all over the world. That's what it says in verse 6. The gospel, the hope that comes from the gospel, has now come to all the world, it says in verse 6. In Revelation chapter 7, we see all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all peoples are standing and praising God before His throne. It's not a special people group. It's not a special this or that or a country. It is Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter who your parents were. Doesn't matter where you grew up. Doesn't matter what language you speak. It's Jesus Christ. There's not a God that's over there in the Hindu nations. And this is our English God. And there's a God. There's one God. There's one name given among men whereby men must be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's the message we get out there. That's the message that came to Colossae. So they could have the hope now. The hope of heaven. Look at verse 6. It says, the gospel, which brings forth hope, is now come to them as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. What brings forth fruit? The gospel that brings hope. So I think it's the hope that comes from the gospel that brings forth fruit in our lives. Fruit's what's produced, right? That's the things we produce. And if we live with the hope that I just talked about, if we're living with that hope of knowing, hey, this year, our life's on earth for 80 years, I'm going to invest in the future. I'm going to invest in heaven. I'm going to live like this. The worldly things don't matter. I'm going to live according to His Word. Even though I might be persecuted, even though I might be laughed at, that hope that we have is going to bring forth fruit. It's going to change our lives. If we live by the hope of the gospel, it's going to change our lives. It's going to bring forth different fruit than we have. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit, but a good tree would bring forth good fruit. And with the Holy Spirit in us now, inside of us, that changes the things that happen in our life. And so the gospel, when it's preached, brings forth hope in us, and it should change our lives. It doesn't just, we have this hope and we continue doing the same things and no one really ever knows we're a Christian. There's going to be fruit that comes from that because there's a change in our heart. There's a change inside of us now where once it was just our flesh and our flesh could rule our bodies. Hey, I want to go over here and do this. Well, let's go do it. Hey, I want to drink this. Well, let's go do it. But now all of a sudden we have the flesh and the spirit. Now I want to go over here. Spirit saying, no, you don't go over here. That quiet voice inside of you that's God in you, Christ in you, telling you no. And now you have this war inside of you. And so it's going to change the way you're going to act. And your friends are going to say, what happened? That's not the Lee I used to know. You know, that's not the June I used to know. You've changed. So this brings forth fruit. And it brought forth fruit in them. Now all of a sudden they're loving the saints, which they weren't doing before. It brought forth fruit in Paul. He was killing Christians. Now all of a sudden he's one of them. And he's willing to die for them. It brings forth fruit. We see in verse 6. So the gospel which brings forth hope is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And there's a big key. We have to hear the gospel. And if you're a Christian, you heard the gospel from somebody. Somebody preached the gospel. We're not born just knowing the gospel. We have to hear it. We have to understand it. We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that He shed His blood for our sins. We're not born with that. We have to hear it. We have to hear the Word of God. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These people in Colossae learned it from this man, Epaphras. He's a fellow servant of the Lord. Paul said in verse 4, he said, since we heard of your faith. Paul had never met these people. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us in Colossians, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The people in Colossae, the people in Laodicea had never seen Paul, but yet they knew the gospel. How? Wasn't it Paul's job to preach the gospel? No, it's all our job to preach the gospel. And this man Epaphras, he went through and preached it in Colossae. He preached the word of God in Colossae. Now that's a smart man, Epaphras. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. That's somebody that's living out his hope. That's somebody that's living his worldview. He believes that this world is going to pass, it's going to perish, everything that's done on here is going to be burned up. He believes there's treasures in heaven. What are you going to do if you believe that? You're going to lay treasures up here unless you're just stupid. You're going to lay treasures up in heaven, so you're going to be preaching the word. He that winneth souls is wise. The Bible says Epaphras was a wise man. Now, was the message of the gospel, was it good news back then to everybody that heard it? And like now you say, well, if I do that now, people are going to kind of ridicule me. You know, I'm going to be marginalized. What about these people? I mean, when Paul went and preached, was he marginalized? Well, I'd say he was run out of town. He had to escape over things. He was beaten, bruised, imprisoned. I mean, they hated it. They hated it way more than we live in a God, a godly country compared to that, for sure. Now, I could preach whatever I want, and it's on the internet, and I haven't got any death threats or anything, you know? Now, you tried doing this back then. So they were living their faith. They were living out their hope then, and it had lots more consequences than we have. So what are we doing? Why are we not living out our hope? We say that this world doesn't matter. We know that. The Bible says that we believe it. We say that this is the only thing that matters is heaven, that hope that's laid up for us in heaven. So what do we spend our time on? What are we spending our energies on thinking on? You know, things on this world? Things that have no eternal consequence? So we should be preaching the gospel, just like this man Epaphras did. And praise the Lord for him. Because of him, these people in Colossae now, they've heard the word of the truth of the gospel. Now they're saved. They have a hope for them in heaven, and they're going to say it to more. And that's God's plan, is for us to be saved, to learn the word of God, and to go out and preach the gospel again. Not just preachers, not just Paul. Everybody does this. When we preach the gospel, I was at some relatives over Christmas, and this lady had a devotional book, like she does in the mornings, reads her devotions, and so like an Our Daily Bread or something. This was put out by the Presbyterian Church USA, and so I was reading through this, and just not much there, but one of it was a quote by St. Francis of Assisi. So like in Kansas, that we have in Wichita they had a hospital St. Francis, you'll hear that. There's a town St. Francis, that named after this man, St. Francis of Assisi. And this quote is attributed to him. I don't know if it is. He lived back 400, 500 AD. But this quote that is attributed to him says, "Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words." Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. And we hear that. And you could say that in most places, and people are going to say, yes, amen. That's what people say. That's the social gospel. It's saying you preach the gospel always, so you're always preaching the gospel, but only part of the time are you doing it with words. So what are you doing the other part of the time? With action, with good works, with doing things. And that's the social gospel. We're going to get the gospel to people by without preaching to them, because people don't want to be preached at. But we're going to go around and do things like build hospitals and build schools and do nice things and all this social gospel of all this stuff, but not ever confronting the actual gospel. Preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. Does that work? Because the world says, yes, that works. I think Satan says, yes, do that. Because he knows faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People in India, they can see all these churches and schools that are built by, you know, supposed Christian foundation, but does that bring them to faith? No. They're like, good, I've got a hospital to go to. I'm still going to worship these hundreds of gods. Because they have not heard the gospel. We can do all this other stuff, but we must preach the gospel with words. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must preach the gospel that comes out of the word of God, the gospel that's once for all delivered to the saints. And this, like the Mennonite church, which I came out of. When I first was saved, I praise the Lord God put up roadblocks, because Ashley and I wanted to go into missions. We wanted to go through MCC, and we wanted to be missionaries in Uganda, Africa, and teach there. I would have taught at a Catholic school, and it was, you don't preach the gospel there. You don't preach against Catholicism. You just teach chemistry and physics. That's what I was certified in. I thought, that sounds great. I'll go serve God over there. But when I was filling out the application, it's talking about the social gospel and all these different things on how do you preach the gospel without using words. And so the mainline church is the bigger, that's the way they want to do their missions is, you know, we understand, but we're not going to impose our faith on somebody else. Just do good works. Just do good things. Go help out. Go love one another that way. But don't preach the gospel using words. And I say that's unbiblical. I say this St. Francis of Assisi quote, "Preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words," is false. To preach the gospel, we must use words. Now, we in our flesh would like it to be the other way. We would like to just be able to show love to our neighbor, and that somehow, by showing love to our neighbor, that neighbor would come to us and say, you know, Rich, I see something different in your life. What is it? And I really want you to tell me, and then you can just gently give them the gospel, right? But I don't think that's what Paul did. I don't see in the Bible Paul or John or Peter, anybody going and building schools or hospitals or doing anything. They're going out in the streets and the synagogues and preaching the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. Wherever we're at, we're preaching the Word of God. And it does take words. It does take speaking the Word of God, and that's going to bring conflict. That's what the Bible says. So I want us to focus. If we are living in our hope, living with eternity in mind, living the way we should as a Christian, we would be preaching the gospel to every creature, because that's all that matters. So are we? Are you doing that at school, at work? Are you doing that? Who are you preaching to? Who are you teaching the Word of God to? Who are you discipling? Who are you giving gospel tracts to? Who are you doing these things to? If not, are you truly living out what you say you believe? So we got these things that the world does. The world says pray, you know, when it's last resort. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The world says faith, just as long as you have faith. The Bible says it's faith in one man, Jesus Christ. The world says hope, you know, that's a long shot chance. The Bible says hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Lord. And our hope is changes our life. Our hope brings forth fruit. Our hope is not just a wish, you know. It is truth. And it is that knowledge that changes our life. It brings forth fruit in our life. So put all this together. We need to live as a believer would live. We need to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to renew our mind by the Word of God. Renew our mind by being around Christians that will sharpen you. Be around people that you're talking about the Bible and you're open to changing and changing your life for the Word of God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I challenge you to just live out what you believe. Live out what you believe and let that fruit, that your fruit's going to change if you do that. But live out what you believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this letter to the Colossians, and that it is to be read by us as well. And that your Word, it brings forth fruit in us. Lord, help us each to be able to take inventory of our lives, to think on these things, to listen to your Holy Spirit that's telling us where we need to maybe quit doing some things, where we need to do some things that we aren't doing. Lord, help us to live our lives knowing that this is just but 80 years, it's but a vapor. And we have eternity with you, with our Lord and our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. And let's do stuff for that kingdom and not this kingdom that's perishing. So Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.